I wanted to totally let go of the baggage I was carrying for many years. The tears that I cry today are tears of joy that I've overcome. I'm a totally different person. I can love. I can forgive. And it's only because Christ's love in me, I allow him to pour himself in me, to cleanse me, to heal me, and to make me whole again. I'm able to extend and share the same with others.
I've learned so much over this first year of podcasting, and I wanted to share with you guys the 10 most life-changing lessons that I have learned this year. So I created a document, and it's on my website. What you're going to do, you're going to go there. It's going to be 10 life-changing lessons. Click on that button. It'll ask for your email address so I can email it to you. Sign up for it, because these life lessons radically changed the way I viewed my life and the way I started living. It helped me to get better in the areas that I've so desperately wanted to see progress and growth in. And because I know they helped me, I really believe that they will help you. And I wanted this to be a gift for you guys. So I really hope you enjoy this gift and go to the website, thewholepersonpodcast.com, to get it. It's free. And I hope you guys enjoy and learn as much as I did from it. Like many of us, she dreamed of a life of love, laughter, and happiness. But her dreams changed dramatically when the people she trusted and loved to protect her forced her to endure harsh, soul-crushing life events. Family members and strangers molested, raped, and abused her from a young childhood into adulthood. Faith leaders abused her spiritually, emotionally, and even sexually. And she disconnected her heart from God, family, and friends. The abuse she suffered at the hands of people that she thought cared about her stripped her of her self-worth, and she harbored bitterness through this process and was stuck living in shame and resentment. At the age of 19, she was pregnant and dropped out of college, thus quitting her dream of a proper education. Soon thereafter, she found herself trapped in a 270-pound overweight body that negatively impacted her health, self-worth, and she struggled in this process, went through divorce, and then had to raise 3 children as a single mom. The accumulated post-traumatic stress injuries left her deeply distressed, losing faith and the desire to live. Today, we get to talk to the overcomer herself of all those things, Dr. Leonie Madison, author of the new book, The Thread. Leonie, welcome to the show. How are you?
Thank you so much for having me. I am feeling amazing this morning. It is raining here. I'm looking outside my window. It's raining here in Santa Barbara, California, and I feel amazingly blessed today. So thanks for having me.
Well, we're glad you're here. And just thinking of your bio here, what an overcomer you are to the fact that you even wrote a book about the lessons and the hardships that you've written. And I'm actually kind of, you know, you're here today to talk a little bit about it. It's called The Thread, and it talks about your life and the experiences you went through and the lessons and steps that you went through to essentially become that overcomer. So just right off the bat, tell us a little bit about your background. You know, I went through the bio, but what was that like for you?
Mm-hmm. So you'll probably hear as we progress through the interview, I do have an accent. I grew up on the beautiful island of Jamaica, the West Indies. And for me as a little girl, I felt like I was living on the wrong side of the island. It's a beautiful, beautiful place to live and to raise a family. But the reality is that my life was pretty chaotic. It was sad. You know, the part that I didn't hear you talk about, my dad had actually left my siblings and me at a very young age. and immigrated to the U.S. to find work. Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, during that time frame, he divorced my mom without her knowing. And so my mom, I grew up watching my mom waiting, sitting around waiting for her husband to come back to Jamaica and to be reunited with the family, but that never did manifest. And so I grew up always feeling unwanted. I grew up feeling unloved. I grew up feeling unsafe. And I grew up feeling out of place, like I never fit in. And that feeling actually followed me into my adult life. Mm-hmm. And so after the 1988 Hurricane Gilbert that wrecked Jamaica, my dad came back. And when he returned to Jamaica, I always say my dad remembered he had children, and the hurricane brought him back to the island. Then a couple months later, and back in the days, in the 80s, it was pretty easy to get your family to the U.S. So he, you know, did what was necessary to relocate my siblings and me to the U.S. But when we came to the U.S., we really didn't know my dad because we didn't grow up with him. And remember, I've had all those traumas of the things that you made mentioned about that I had experienced. I was carrying this baggage. I was carrying this weight on my shoulders, in my heart. And so the bigger part of that is I didn't know how to trust a man because I'd never lived with one. I've lived amongst men, but this was my first time living with my dad. And unfortunately, I think it was also new for him. So that relationship never got off the ground. And so being in the U.S., I was pretty much on my own. I was on my own and then met my ex-husband at a very young age. And we started dating. I got pregnant as a teenager. I was in college, had to drop out of college, had my daughter, and then I got married. During that time frame, before I got married, I remember I started going to church. I started doing what I saw the women in my family, in our community, when you're going through, because at this time you have to understand that I was severely overweight. I had the first baby, and I didn't know what postpartum depression was. I went from a girl who was always heavy, but this heaviness took it to another level. I was obese. I was 270 pounds. And so I went to the church looking for help because I was going through a depression. I didn't understand what was going on with my body, with my mind. And unfortunately, while I went looking for help, I get a little bit choked up. But I went looking for help, and my faith leader sexually assaulted me. And that ruined not only my heart, but my soul was left just feeling sick. And the unfortunate thing about that experience, I didn't know who I was. I didn't know that God had a plan for my life. I didn't know that God loved me. I didn't care that God loved me because I'd given up. I didn't know the girl I am today. I didn't see her. I didn't know her. And so in the book I talk about, I take full responsibility for not knowing who I was. I take full responsibility for allowing this person to sexually abuse me for a number of years. And so during that time, I started hating God because I couldn't reconcile. I couldn't understand how come I went through all of these things as a child. And then as an emerging adult, I was still going through it, but in a different environment in a different way. I felt like it had escalated to another level. I didn't know who to trust. And I talk about this in the book. When I did reach out for help, I turned to the church again, to the women in the church, and they failed me. They scorned me. They shamed me. They blamed me. So I was left feeling like there was nobody I could turn to. I disconnected my heart from my family because I felt they never protected me. Friends, I have a big heart and I love to help people. And I felt like during those moments, like people took advantage of me because they knew I had a big heart. And so I was emotionally abused during that time frame as well. Whenever I think about it, I don't know how I survived.
As you're sharing this, I get the benefit of seeing you through the camera here. And our audience can hear, and I can hear the pain in your voice. But also I can see the joy on your face, which is really remarkable. Not the joy of going through all this, but there's a joy of meeting that future self and becoming that future self that I see in you.
Yes. It's humbling. It's a miracle. I believe in miracles. I told someone yesterday that for me, when somebody said God is a father, it doesn't resonate with me very much. God for me is a husband and a friend. A true friend. Someone through our relationship, I learned to trust again. Through my relationship with God, I found my identity. Through my relationship with God, I can smile. You can't tell. I don't look what I've been through. I have gone through Bell's palsy, where my face was weakened. The muscles on the right side of my face was weakened, so my smile was turned to the left. I have had a stroke, near-death experience that left the right side of my body paralyzed. So I'm grateful. I'm grateful. I don't get to complain. I don't give myself an opportunity to complain and to, you know, fuss about things and to be mad at people for long or to not forgive because I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful.
Wow.
Yeah.
I got a question that a lot of people are wondering right now about your story and God and their lives in general. And it has to do with the question of theodicy, why God allows bad things to happen to good people. And a lot of people, because of this question, deny who God is and don't want to believe in him. Because if God is good, why would he let these things happen?
Mm-hmm. That's a great question and a good insight. And a reality for many survivors. We live in a broken world. And because the world is broken and we have a lot of darkness around us, and because human beings do have the option, that's called we get to choose. And God doesn't interfere with our choice. Our ability to choose is something that is freely given to us. And so while I also struggled with trying to understand why God, why did you sit there? The first poem I wrote to God, it was pretty much a cussing out poem. And I remember saying to God, like, you know, I had an attitude and I'm like, you're supposed to be this omnipresent man and you're supposed to be all knowing and you're everywhere. Where were you when I was being raped? Where were you when I was being molested as a child? What did I do to deserve all of this? And then I realized, Evan, that there's a scripture in the Bible that says, to whom much is given, much is required. And I believe for the purpose to which many of us are called, we have to go through these unpleasant, chaotic, it's unexplainable experiences to be able to connect with people who, good people who bad things happen to. And if you haven't gone through the experience, book theory is not enough to reach someone like me who've gone through severe trauma. It takes someone who've also gone through it and have overcome to be able to connect with me. In addition to that, the only reason why I was able to forge a relationship with God was because Jesus, I've tried every single religion there is. The only person that I came across whose story and experience little bit closely aligned with mine was Jesus. He was the only one who loved people and then they turned around and denied him and crucified him to the point of where he was hung on a cross. He bled to death, right? That's the only person I know, because when I was raped, I bled. So I could connect with Jesus. He was the only person that got up and said, I will still love mankind. So when I look at it, I go, I can connect with God. I can connect through his son, Jesus, because of what he's been through. Now, because Jesus had a purpose to come to the earth and to die for our sins, I get it. I understand that God, while he was still God, operating in the flesh, stood and watched his son got crucified. What did Jesus do? What good things? And so I could understand it in my linear brain. I got it. Like, you don't have to do anything wrong for someone to, in the evil of their thoughts, you know, just decide to do something unkind and evil towards you. And I get it. Now, on the other side of that is where we get to say, okay, so if God is really who he said he is, I get to sit back and watch God handle, take care of, you know, recompense, if you want to call it. How is God going to show me or to show us as survivors that he's real? The biggest part of it, and trust me, it took me a long time to get here, is not to pay the person back. Because here's the thing. Forgiveness says, I have to live with the consequences of somebody else's sin. When I choose to forgive someone, I live with the consequences of their sin. And so, but I get to, through a relationship with God, or if you want to call it a prove it theory, to watch God heal me, heal my heart through the process. Not to pay the person back. And sometimes we never see God pay the person back. But if we allow him to, he will totally heal us. And as your show's title is, you become a whole person. I opt for that one. I wanted to totally let go of the baggage I was carrying for many years. The tears that I cry today are tears of joy that I've overcome. I'm a totally different person. I can love. I can forgive. And it's only because Christ's love in me, I allow him to pour himself in me, to cleanse me, to heal me, and to make me whole again, I'm able to extend and share the same with others.
That is deep. There's something in that that you said that provoked a really profound thought. And I don't want to take this conversation any further and drive past that, because I don't want to miss something that you hinted at that is extremely deep and profound. One, you're right, we do have free will, and because of free will, God doesn't intervene with other people's actions, even if they're against us. In the Bible, it says we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us, because he sent Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, who experienced one of the most gruesome of all deaths. Jesus, being perfect, went through the most grueling thing. And if God would allow his own son, if God would give his own son to go through that, then our expectation of God shouldn't be one where I am an exception to what God allowed even his own son to go through. And it was free will that Jesus went through the cross, because he could have chosen not to. That is a huge, huge point, that God foreknew what Jesus was going to do and allowed it to happen. And Jesus allowed it to happen to himself.
Absolutely.
Because of other people's free will.
And not only that, in addition to that, so thank you for expounding upon that, because in addition to that, it was his love, right? So when people say, you know, how could you serve God? Because he has experienced what we have experienced. Christianity is real for me because of who I serve. A God who came down to earth and experienced Christianity and show us in advance that we can live a Christian life. But the reality why I love the Bible is real, because it doesn't have these sugar coat stories, these perfect stories. The Bible is brutal, and it has all kinds of story, and it's raw. And I love also, when I was doing my writing for the book, one of the other scriptures that was so profound for me to help me to reconcile why good things happen to bad people was John 10 and verse 10 that says, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But on the other side of that, Jesus said, but I have come so that you may have life and have it more abundantly. So while the enemy can steal my virginity, he doesn't get to steal my life of wholesomeness. Right? He doesn't. Because I have the choice to say, oh, I've been raped, but that doesn't make me an invalid. It doesn't make me unworthy before my Father. It's the total opposite. Because in him, we're made new in Christ. We're new creation in him. And in Christ Jesus, I can look at myself through the identity of Christ and say, all things are passed away. Everything I've been through, I'm willing to hand it over to Christ and say, I'm going to come into you and experience something different, something alive, something new in him.
Wow. You know, one of the other things that you're saying with John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. When it comes to the question, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? That question is also very misleading, because that's assuming that there are good people. The reality is there's no such thing as a perfect person. And while we have good intentions and we act kindly to one another, I come from this idea that the idea of being a good person really doesn't exist, because we all have sin nature. And out of the love of Jesus, we have redemption from that. And that is what allows us to walk in the gifts of love because of Jesus Christ and the relationship that God has for man with him from the beginning of time.
Absolutely. And it is that greater love, right? It is a greater love. So I love the analogy of not seeing ourselves as we are imperfect beings, right? Moving on to perfection in Him because He alone is perfect. But when we come in the fullness of Christ, when we come to the full knowledge, when we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, He makes us perfect in Him, not of our doing, right? And then the other scripture too, as you were speaking, that helped me as I was on my healing journey was a scripture that says that we wrestle not against, in Ephesians 6, 12 to 13, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual warfare. And that's one of the other reasons too. Recently, I came to the knowledge that I shouldn't get so caught up into this physical world because my spirit will never be content with being in this physical body. Period. It was never created for, we were never created to live forever in this body, right? And so whatever happens to the body, I can forgive it because you can't touch my soul. So that's why I felt like on my healing journey, like I had to rise out of the trauma because my soul was knocking harder than my body was wanting to stay down, if that makes sense, which is why I believe in the resurrection, because the enemy could not keep Jesus's spirit in no grave. You can't keep our spirits in a grave. Our spirit man was not created. It's just temporarily housing this body because we have to live the human experience. But it is a wrestle. It is a spirit that comes to destroy us. It is a spirit that the enemy sends to also to confuse us about our purpose. Because many of us as survivors who've gone through these experiences, we tend to stay stuck longer because I posted this on my LinkedIn profile last night that I used to subscribe to the adage that time heals all wounds, right?
Right.
That's not necessarily true. If you never get up, you'll never get healed.
Right.
Intentionality heals wounds. Being intentional, Christ heals all wounds, but time doesn't. In fact, God doesn't even see time. Okay, so back to what you're saying about, you know, us seeing ourselves that good things happen, bad things happen to good people. I would probably rephrase that a little bit by saying the enemy is constantly trying to destroy the spirit man. That's just what he's doing. He's a spirit being, and he's constantly looking, searching for ways to destroy our spirit being. And he can't. But when he tries to do that, what it does when we see our bodies as being so good and then it becomes so bad, then what we tend to do is disconnect from God because we're focused on the physical. But what my intentions are with this book, as you said earlier on in the show, is I'm real, I'm vulnerable, I'm raw with my experience because I'm not ashamed. I've been through it. I've gone through all of the shame experiences, the isolation, the rejection, the abandonment, trying to kill myself. I've been through all of that. Where I stand today and while I was writing the book, because I was still going on my healing journey while I was documenting what was happening to me, is I've come to the conclusion that no weapon that is formed against me shall prosper. I have come to the conclusion that he who began a good work in me is well able to complete it. And that's my message to victims and survivors. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Understand that it is a warfare for your soul. I'm at the point now where I'm so convicted in my spirit that this is the time for women and men to rise up out of trauma. Because trauma was an unpleasant, unwelcoming experience that created triggers, and these triggers want to keep you stuck to the past. But I want you to rise up and take it, maybe a slow rise, it's okay, but to know that for God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten son, that if you just have a little mustard seed faith to believe in him, you will not perish. But know that God will raise you up in eternity. He will raise you up into this eternal life, into redemption. He will raise you up and reconcile you to himself so that you can become whole, so that you can become healed, and so that you can fulfill the purpose to which you were called to fulfill.
Romans 8:31, starting in verse 31. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares to accuse us, whom God has chosen for his own? Mm-hmm. No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. So can anything separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or persecution or hunger or if we're destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day and we are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these overwhelming things, victory is ours through Christ who loved us. I am convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God, neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor fears, nor today's worries or tomorrow's worries. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from the love of God. No power in the sky above, no power in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Yes, 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 yes. Nothing, no rape, no molestation, no ancestry, no adultery, no nothing, but we have to come to him.
Right.
We have to willingly make that decision to say, you know what? I acknowledge what I've been through. It hurt. Let me tell you something. Please understand. I wrote in my notes yesterday that I wanted to say this because I think sometimes the joy that wellspring of joy that springs up out of me, sometimes I'm concerned that people might think, is she for real? I want to say that letting go is not pretense, right? It's not ignorance about what you've been through. But in order for us to grasp that future, in order for us to forge ahead, we have to rise to our courage to let go of the past and hand it over to the Lord, right? Let nothing separate you. And when we sit in trauma, when we sit stuck in what has happened to us, we're not fully walking in our destiny, right? And so I want to empower our listeners to know that you do have the courage, you do have it, to release the wound, to release the pain, and to rise to your purpose. You know, as you were reading that scripture, I remember the story, I think it's in John 9. It talks about the man that was crippled, right? Mm-hmm. And the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned? And Jesus said, neither of his parents sinned. He said in John 9 and verse 3 that it happened to this man so that everybody could watch and to experience God's grace, God's mercies, God's miracles. So I would say to the survivor who's listening this morning, I know you might be wondering, what did I do wrong? What did I say? You know, society have a way of asking us, what were you wearing? Did you egg the person on? Not necessarily. I can't speak for everyone, but generally speaking, you don't have to do anything wrong for something evil to come against you. But just know that God sits on the throne. I think it's Psalms, another scripture that I had recorded. It says in Psalm 56 says, the Lord keeps a record of all of our sorrows. He's collected all of our tears in a bottle and lists each one in his book. Nothing in Hebrews 4 verse 13 says, nothing is hidden from God. Everything in all creation is exposed to his eyes. And each of us will give an account for our lives. Everything that happened to us and those who have offended us and those who have mistreated us. I just want our survivors to know God sees it. God knows you. God understands that you're hurting and you have a plethora of questions. He knows that. But I'm imploring and I'm just pleading to someone this morning, run into God. Don't run away from him. It's okay to run to God when you're angry. It is so okay. I wasn't well when I got on my healing journey. I was broken. I hated the church. I wanted nothing to do with God. Some of the things I've done, I would never even utter it out of my mouth because I don't want to give people ideas. That's how much I was rebellious because I was hurting. But I can say this morning that to God be the glory for all the great things he continues to do. And it is because of the mercies of God why I'm not consumed. Great is his faithfulness. And God is not finished with us yet.
Wow. That's a good ending spot, but we're not going to end just there yet. Because I still got questions for you about your book.
Yes.
So the book, The Thread, it's an acronym. What is the acronym THREAD?
Great question. So this is what lights me up now. So the THREAD, T is for think. H is for harvest. R is for release. E is for enlist. A is for adopt. And D is for design. Now, if you go to the back of the book, because you have a copy of the book with you, right?
Correct. I have a copy of the back of the book, and here's what the front looks like.
Yes. So go to page 258.
All right.
Okay. So that's actually the outline of the acronym THREAD. So it's actually, there are six steps, and this is a decision-making tool for survivors. My goal and my charge was to create this tool to help individuals, organizations, and communities, to help its people to make the decision when you're looking for change management. How do I move on from trauma to forge my life ahead? Here are some steps to consider, and there are six of them. Step one is to think. I want you to think of the outcome you want to achieve. And
I have a question about that.
Yeah.
You're going through so much pain and hurt. How does a person change the way they're thinking about a given situation to adopt a new way of thinking to get the desired outcome in life that they want?
There's a scripture in the Bible that talks about the mind and the mind, how powerful our mind is, but it's also a battlefield. Everything starts and in the mind, believe it or not, before it gets to the heart. So you're going through a painful experience and you're wondering, she's asking me to think of what? Think, how do you want to feel? If that's all you can think about is, I just want to get better, that's enough. I just don't want to feel depressed today, that's enough. I want to just be able to breathe and not have to think so much about the trauma, that's enough. So it's just the thing, that one to two things that you want. What is it that you want to achieve today? Like for me this morning, I just want to get through today. I have several things on my to-do list. I don't really want to get through everything. If I get through one to two things with a clear mindset, I'm okay, right? For trauma survivors, triggers are real for us. Some days, the only thing I think about is I just want to not have a trigger today. I just, Lord, I'm praying and asking you that if I have a meeting with certain people who trigger me, I just ask, Lord, just help me today to be able to cope. Give me the right words to say. So I'm not asking for a high level, big picture, you know, destiny thought. It's just in this moment, what's the one thing you want to achieve? What is that one thing deep down that you just want to just achieve this one thing today? What is it? What does that thing look like? And that's what I'm asking.
When you're going through events that are difficult or even traumatic, it's easy to keep a victim mindset. I know I've struggled with that with things in my past. So how does a person go through the process of self-reflection or self-awareness to learn from their current situation and allow healing to begin? Because, you know, in your step two harvest, it says harvest the lessons learned and heal your heart. But how do you become to a point where you can reflect to pull out those lessons?
Mm-hmm. And in the book, I actually walk readers through what that looks like. And it is literally pulling those pieces out and putting them in front of you. This is actually one of the hardest steps, believe it or not, because it actually forces us to really face and acknowledge what are those things that we're struggling with. I always say it's an honest conversation that we're needing to have with ourselves. You have to go there. For me, I remember during the healing journey, I kind of forgotten about my childhood experience, this one particular experience. I don't know if forgotten is the right word, but I think I was I covered it up. Let's put it that way. I covered up this abuse that I had suffered as a little girl in the church. And I remember I'd went to a convention with my mom and I ate too much food according to the pastor. And the pastor put me in what they had called at that time. And I was only, 8 or 9. And they put me in the back of the church, which is called the back bench. I call it a church prison. And so I'm in this church prison. I was isolated from the rest of the congregation, wasn't allowed to play with my friends, and pretty much was punished as a little girl. What I didn't realize 30 years ahead, my soul was left stuck in that traumatic injury for 30 plus years. And how do I know that? I never connected my heart to any women in the church. It was difficult for me to trust women in the church. It was difficult for me to believe in God. It was difficult. So while I was writing the book, the Holy Spirit brought it back to my attention. And it was difficult to go back there because this person is deceased. But I was angry and I had to deal with that. I was angry. I struggled to understand why God allowed this thing to happen in his sanctuary. I struggled to understand why the women in the church allow it. I mean, I struggled. I searched the Bible to see where this was an acceptable practice. And mind you, there's a lot of churches that still practice this. It's a religious practice in many of our Caribbean churches. And so I had to deal with that. So I had to harvest my lessons learned that whenever I experience something, to not cover it up, to really say, God, this is it. This is what I'm going through. This is how I'm feeling about it. So a simple tool that I developed, we were talking about the ABC step. The awareness is becoming aware of your feeling about what happened to you in the past. So you're talking about, you know, having experienced some losses, right? And trying to pull the lessons that you could potentially learn from those losses. So one is to become aware, you know, this is how I'm feeling. How are you feeling about the losses? Let's start there. How are you really feeling about the losses that you've experienced?
Now in my life, you know, it's taken years to go through. Right now, it's just become more of a, all right, it happened again. All right, happened again. And I just process each one differently than try to do it collectively. So I compartmentalize each one so I don't feel overwhelmed, number one. The other things that I do is, you know, I try to take things I've learned from each person or based off of the experiences of why that person passed away and not rationalize it, but I take it before God and I just ask for healing. I ask, you know, for comfort. You know, I've lost many mentors. I've lost, you know, my wife had a premature stillborn. And then last year we lost a pregnancy. In each event, each thing, I have to take it one thing at a time. I don't try to collectively understand it all.
Mm-hmm. Thanks for sharing that. And I empathize with you. I thank you for the vulnerability. So here's what we're going to do. As I said before, I'm going to walk you through, if I were to use this tool, if you were part of my group, I would start with the question that we explored earlier on. So you've gone through the losses. What outcome do you want to achieve at this juncture? And I want you to really dig deep. And if you want to use, for example, your current family situation, think about you've experienced a loss last year. At this juncture in your journey, what outcome do you want to achieve?
You know, it's funny because there's this idea of wholeness that I have in my mind. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I don't compartmentalize the idea of all the wholeness. I see it very big, very large. It has, you know, the career path and it has the family, it has the finances, it has all these things. And it then feels overwhelming. And by what I realized through your question is that maybe I should start compartmentalizing these things and just kind of take them one at a time. But what I want is I want the hurt and the pain and the brokenness that I've had to be used by God to bring others wholeness and healing. Right. That's what I want.
Right. So that's the outcome, is to be able to use your brokenness to heal others, right?
Correct.
That's the goal. So what does being unstuck? So you're helping others. What does that look like?
Well, for one, it's this podcast. Two, I would like to become an author and speaker.
There you go. What action? And then my other question would be, and what actions can you take to get there? Because you're still going at it. So remember what you said earlier. You now know you need to put all of these pieces in front of you, right? Put them before the Lord. The Bible said, without a vision, we perish. So you put them before the Lord, and then you take them one piece at a time.
right.
one piece at a time, and you work at it, and you achieve success, and then you move to the next thing, right? Because God is going to give you the grace to do everything that you're called to do. So that's the thing part. So you just did number one, step one. You know exactly what outcome you want. You want to take your brokenness, and you want to use it for the glory of God. How are you going to do that? You want to write books, and you want to speak, right? You know that. So then step two would be harvest, to harvest the lessons learned to heal your heart, because you're still having to deal with that, because we can connect and relate to people when we are healed, truly healed, or else we're going to be re-injured if we're not healed, right? So talk to me about what lessons have you learned so far? Just give me one or two key things that you've learned so far.
You know, the biggest lesson that I learned regarding loss of people is when we lost our first child. And at the end of the day, when we lost her and I had to give my daughter's body to the nurse, we got to hold her for 7 hours. And when they came in for her, I was the one holding her. So I was the one that had to hand her over. And there was so much pain, desperation, anxiety. It felt like life itself was being stripped out of me. The only way I know how to describe the internal feelings, it felt like suffocation. It felt like I was being held underwater and I couldn't breathe. And then fast forward a few hours, I asked God, when I was laying on my bed, that question, why did you allow this to happen? And I felt like before I got to that question, I asked him where his love is in all this, because I don't see it. And he gave me a flashback to that moment of giving my daughter's body over, which was only a few hours previous. And I didn't understand why God would show me that image again. And I got mad and frustrated. And I was like, God, why would you take me back to this place of 2 hours ago that was extremely painful, when I felt like I was a little bit better 2 hours later? And then he said, Evan, that is exactly how I feel. The pain, the desperation, the anxiety, life itself being sucked right out of me when any of my children live a life without ever knowing my love. And so the lesson that I learned is that God feels pain when we, as his creation, live a life without ever get to experience in the fullness and the joy of his love. And then it proceeded on to ask God, well, then why did you allow this to happen? Because you knew what was going to happen. You could have prevented us from getting pregnant. And he said, because your daughter's eternal plan and her eternal purpose far outweighs any hurt, pain, or suffering that you experience. And as a person that goes through trauma, you ask yourself, well, God, why did you create me if I was going to go through this? Because your personal creation, your eternal plan, your eternal destiny far outweighs any pain, hurt, or discomfort that you go through in life. And so as a person, I said, God, what is my daughter's eternal plan or purpose? She must be doing an awesome job in heaven if I have to go through this. And he goes, Evan, her eternal plan and her eternal purpose is for her to dwell with me and me to dwell with her. Well, I know that. Like, that's like Christianity 100. You know, God created us to dwell with him, but it went from my head to my heart that the only reason why God created us is to have relationship. And that even though we go through trials and tribulations, pain and suffering, the ultimate prize is just to be in relationship with God on the other side of death. And death is not the end, but death is the beginning. And what I learned through all these deaths is that I have to truly believe what I'm saying. And that we believe God for miraculous healings. We believe God for someone to be healed of cancer or of a kidney or of all these things. And then we get mad when God doesn't do it. But one, I am not God, and I do not understand why some people get healed and some people don't. And if I choose to believe that my God should fit within my understanding, that is a very limited God. The other thing is that when it comes to God's omniscient, omnipresent, all-knowing, is that even if someone does not get healed and someone dies, I must have enough faith in God, just like I have faith in healing, that I have faith in God that death is an okay outcome, that death is an acceptable outcome, because I do not know the beginning from the end. I do not know the story. I do not see the end of the beautiful picture of the kaleidoscope. But God does. And I have to trust God and have faith, even in someone's death, that it's still a part of God's plan. And that God wasn't surprised by it. And that God himself is okay with that outcome because he also allowed it to happen. And so this goes to all the lessons and things that I've learned through all of this.
Thank you so much for sharing. You're definitely a very strong man called to this assignment that you just described, as there are so many couples, families that's going through these types of losses. And I don't have that experience. That's not my experience personally. I've had my loss. Excuse me. I've lost two babies. So I know what it's like to have the doctor come in and take a baby away. And I never talk about it. Every November, though, I get tormented by it. Yeah. But I never talk about it, right? But to your point, where I think there's a connection for me, is just understanding, back to what you said earlier about let nothing separate us from the love of God. And one of the other things that stood out to me that I know that I have experienced, and I don't know if you've experienced it too, David talks about this in Psalms, how some of us are offended. God, the things that we've gone through is that we hold a grudge against God, and we're mad and we're angry, and you know, because we don't have the understanding, or, you know, the Bible says grace is a mystery of this Christian walk. It is a mystery, right? And we really do truly walk by faith in our Christianity. But I know for me, I struggled for many, even last November, I sat in this very chair I'm in, and I was just bawling my eyes out, you know, at some decisions that I'd made. I remember the day when, you know, I had a ovarian cyst and the cyst ruptured and I lost the pregnancy. And I was angry, but then I was just grateful. I'm like, I could have lost my life. It could have been both of us that left. Right? And so we struggle with survivor's guilt as well. That's real for survivors, right? But in all of these things, we have to see ourselves as more than a conqueror. This is why I love the Bible, because the Bible has some of these stories too, where we see our brothers and our sisters who have gone on before us, who have faced, I mean, great tribulations, right? These are tribulations that we face in our walk with God. But here's the thing. Again, it's going to go back to what I said earlier. That was how I was able to forge a relationship with Jesus. Because when I look across the border, Evan, none of the other religions, leaders have gone through what our Jesus have been through. It's real for us, right? You have to hand your baby over. I had to give up my baby. And it was the same for God, sending his son and have to watch. He knew his son was going to come die for some people who didn't love him, right? At least we know, our babies know we love them, and that what happened is not our fault, right? We can't blame ourselves for it. But I am so encouraged this morning, because like I said, I never talk about and I didn't talk about it in the book at all. But every year, especially during Thanksgiving, I isolate, because it's real for me. But it has gotten better. And where I'm at now is a place of gratitude. But I lived in a place of blaming and shaming and complaining for a long time because I didn't understand. But when I hear your story, right, and then I'm connecting it back with mine, I'm like, yeah, we're more than conquerors. We survivors are warriors. We are great warriors to having gone through what we've been through. And yet we can say we love the Lord. We don't understand why we've been through what we've been through, but we love the Lord and we trust the Lord. And we know that all things will work together for the good to them that love Christ Jesus and are called according to his purpose. So thanks for sharing that story. Yes. Mm-hmm. And so here's the thing. In the steps, if you only get to step two, right? Where, because step two is deep, because then it's asking you what lessons have you learned so far, right? And then you're having to say, how has this made me stronger? And what can I use from the past to forge your life forward? So this is going to take a lot of work. And this is where I really do strongly encourage our readers to, this is where you get to forge that relationship with Jesus, because you can't do it on your own. You really need the power of the Holy Spirit to guide you and to teach you as you're walking through this journey.
You know, our time is coming a little close to ending, but I want to make sure we get the ideas and concepts of the other steps. What is the process of release the fear and breaking the painful patterns that we hold on to?
Mm-hmm. So thanks for asking that. This is another area where, remember I said earlier that releasing and letting go doesn't mean you ignore what you've been through, right? You don't get to cover it up because it's going to pop up in other ways. And so in this step, I want you to ask yourself now, so you've gone through the losses, right? You have to dig deep and ask yourself, what do I need to let go of to become the man or the woman, right? You say you want to be an author and a speaker. So let me ask you this question, because we're going through the steps together. Is there anything that you feel you need to let go of to become the author and the public speaker that you say you want to be?
I'm sure there are. Yeah. I think fear of not being good enough.
Yes.
I would say the fear or the inadequacies that my story is important. And the idea that I'm unworthy of success.
Yes, yes. Thank you for bringing those things up. They're real. The fear is it's an energy. This is how I describe fear. Fear is an energy that says you don't have enough information. Whenever fear comes up, you have to say, what else do I need to know? And oftentimes for us as Christians, this is where you stop and you consult the Holy Spirit. A lot of us really ignore the Holy Spirit because we don't understand the importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And in this step, this is a step where I talk about, partnering with the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to empower you, right? And allow the Holy Spirit to guide you and to teach you. On your own, you can't do this. Unworthiness was real for me. Unworthiness showed up as, just as you described, is my story powerful enough? Who will listen? What will people say? I work in government. Oh my God, I got this assignment like 4 or 5 years ago, Evan, and I wouldn't do it. I'm like, I work in government. There's no way I'm doing this. People are going to know about me. Oh, the shame. Oh, my God. What are they going to say? You know, I'm single. Oh, nobody's going to marry me now. That was real for me. But go back to what you said earlier. It was so profound. And there's another scripture. I was looking at my little note that I have here. And there's a scripture that you brought up that says in Galatians 6 and verse 3, if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Mm-hmm. And so when we take our eyes off of, focus off of me, and we truly look at God and say, God, I am your vessel. Use me. Evan, he will. He will open the doors. And he will put us in front of people who want to hear, who need to hear our stories, who need to hear how to rise from trauma, who needs to hear your story about how you had to hand over your baby right back to the Lord. There are women and couples out there, Evan, they need to hear that. They need to hear how you power through, right?
When I started this podcast, it was important for me to lead by example, that I wouldn't hide behind a fake mask acting like I've arrived and speaking from the mountaintop. My whole purpose was to be vulnerable about where I was, my failures, my struggles, and my successes, so that I could be a bridge, that I could be a gap in this process of showing people how to change in the areas of faith, family, finances, friendship, fitness, and fun, because that's exactly where I'm at and what I'm doing. And I had a coach years ago, and he was the first coach I've ever had. And he did it for a very affordable rate because I couldn't afford anything more than what he offered me. But he told me this, Evan, someday you're going to get in a spot where you're going to be able to give back to others. And I want you to remember what I'm doing for you here and now, that it's made affordable so that you can actually go through it. He goes, I believe in you and I trust that you'll do this. And so because of that, it resonated within me that at a certain point, when I felt I've had enough hard knocks that I had something to offer other people, I would start a coaching program. And this is that. I am now starting a coaching program, and I'm going to make it affordable because by the graces of someone else that helped me out when I was first starting my journey, I wanted to do the same for other people. So I'm going to offer a free 15-minute coaching phone call to anyone that wants it. You can go to the website, thewholepersonpodcast.com, and sign up for that free coaching phone call. And if you're looking to have a longer extended coaching relationship outside of that first 15-minute phone call, I have the prices right up front. I'm open about it. And I'd be more than happy to see if we'd work well with one another and can help you reach and achieve the goals that you have in life. Guys, thank you so much. I hope you enjoy the show.